was 1638. And Richard Baxter was ordained at the age of 23 as a minister of the gospel in the Church of England. And at that time, there were various Christian denominations that were growing hostile towards one another. And even though Baxter found himself theologically more aligned with the Puritans, he still sought unity amongst the various churches and clergy. He championed cooperation amongst all the groups, and he's famously quoted as saying this: "In necessary things, unity. In doubtful things, liberty. In all things, charity." This is the heartbeat of Jesus in John chapter 17. As he concludes his earthly ministry, Jesus prays for the unity of the church. Let me show you. Turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. That's where we're setting up camp, so grab your Bibles and turn there. And as you're turning there, I'm going to be a bit autobiographical for a moment. I want to say, first of all, I am so grateful to be your pastor. It has been a joy for me to be serving in this role. I'm learning a ton. The Lord has graciously allowed me to be around a leadership team that is just extremely wise and humble, and it's just been a real joy. I kind of feel like a 16-year-old who just got his driver's license, okay? It's like, this is awesome and terrifying at the same time, okay? So I'm really, really grateful. But the second thing is, there's something pretty significant in my life about to come up. Not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, Christy and myself and our oldest son, Noah, will be getting on an airplane and going to China to pick up our little girl. In fact, I've got a picture I want to show you guys. This is Elizabeth Ann, and we are so excited. We're going to call her Ellie Ann. I don't think she knows we're coming, okay? So be praying for her. Her world's about to be rocked. I don't know very much Mandarin. She knows zero English, and it's about to get real, okay? So be praying for us. Lord willing, we'll be returning the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, and I'm really grateful that the Lord has ordained for this to happen, but continue to be praying for us through this process. You see, it's through the month of October that we've been studying John chapter 17 together as a church, and the series Teach Us to Pray has been a study of the content of Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified. And my heartbeat as your pastor is to begin laying some foundational truths for us, and it's this, is that we're going to be a praying church. That's going to be a priority for us as we move forward, is we're going to be people who seek the Lord first. In fact, here's a challenge I want to put before you, is in your worship guide, you got a November prayer guide. On this card is a list of people both locally and globally from our church that I would like for us to be praying for. And so every day in the month of November, I'm going to challenge you and your family to be praying for these people, whether it's people on our staff and their families or missionaries or whomever it is. There's a lot of things to be praying for, but we're going to be together as one praying for the world. You know, in our study here, we saw 2 weeks ago where Jesus in verses 1 through 5 was praying for the glory of God. He was praying that his relationship with the Father would bring great glory to him. And we walked away with the truth that for us as believers, the subtext of every prayer that we pray is, God, glorify your name. That's our heartbeat. That's our desire. Last week, we looked at verses 6 through 19 where Jesus prayed for the good of his people. He was praying specifically for his disciples, but also for those in general who belong to him, in which he prayed that we would know him, we would persevere in him, we would rejoice in him, we would be holy in him, and we would share him with the world. But then we see in verse 20 a pivot point for Jesus. He now begins to transition away from praying specifically for his 11 disciples, and he begins praying for those who would put their faith and trust in him. Here's the beauty of the text here is how he writes, Jesus prays this, is that he's praying for those who will believe in the message of the apostles. Okay, not only those who are going to hear their preaching, which we'll see throughout the book of Acts and in the New Testament, but also through their writings. Here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus here right now, it's because someone opened the Bible and shared with you the apostles' teaching. You heard the gospel and you believed. So in essence, here Jesus is praying for you. This is what he's asking the Father for. And look at verse 20 at what Jesus is praying for you about. I do not ask, verse 20, for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you, know that you sent me, and love them even as you loved me. Notice here in the text that Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. But what does that mean? There's two truths I want you to see this morning. It's this. First one is this. Jesus prayed that we would be united like God. Look at verse 21. Jesus prayed that they may be one, speaking of us, followers of Jesus, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, three times in verses 20 through 23, Jesus is asking the Father that his followers would be one. Jesus is praying, he's requesting from the Father that his followers would be united, just as he is united with the Father. You see, God has always existed as one God, but in three distinct persons, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As God the Son, Jesus has always existed in perfect union and in harmony with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. This is seen in many places throughout Scripture, but we see it especially in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, the text says, and God... 26, that's 27, I got ahead of myself. I had it memorized, y'all. Let us make man in our image. Okay, you see that word us? Okay, you have God who is creating, one God, Elohim, make, let us. Who's the us? He's not only singular, but he's referring to himself also as plural, in our image, in our likeness. He goes on to say in verse 27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So now we see Elohim, the one true God, who's the creator of all things, he makes man in his own image. Listen, as image bearers, we were made by God, for God, and to be like God. You see, and those who are made by God, we were made to be in a perfect relationship with God until things went terribly wrong. In Genesis chapter 3, we see where sin entered into the world and it brought separation in our relationship with God. But God didn't want us to remain separated from him, so God took the initiative. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his son Jesus, who came and died on the cross and rose again on the third day, so that those who trust in him are given eternal life the moment that they believe. And when we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Ephesians 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are given, and he is the deposit of the guarantee of our inheritance. So the Spirit comes and lives inside of us, but then what happens? God then places us in a covenant community. He puts us in a local church. And as a church, God puts us with other people who also have put their faith in Jesus. So now that we have put our faith in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, we're in a local church, we now reflect within our relationships with other believers the relationship that God already has with himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. You see, as image bearers, when we are in perfect harmony and unity and there's joy and love in our relationships, we are reflecting what God is like. You see, we see within God himself that there is unity within the diversity. One of the ways that Christy and I disciple our boys is we teach them catechisms. A catechism is a theological truth that is phrased or set up in a question and answer format. And in this catechism with one of our boys, we throw out the question, how many persons are in the Godhead? Well, two of my sons used to have this rich Ethiopian accent, okay? It was so precious. It was so good. But now that we've lived here for 5 years, it's become a southern dialect, okay? So we went from like East Africa to Lower Alabama, okay? But what it used to sound like in their response to that question is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. okay? Oh, it was so good. That was so cute, right? But y'all, here's the deal. They're exactly right. There is one God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all equally God, but they have different roles and different relationships. We see the Son who submits to the Father. This is why Jesus said in John 6:38, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. But then we also see the Spirit who submits to the Father and the Son. We see in Jesus says this in John 15:26, I will send the Spirit, and he will testify. He will bear witness about me. The Son and the Spirit never conspire against the Father. There's never any backbiting or elbowing for a position. The Son never says to the Spirit, I'm tired of the Father bossing us around. It's never happened. There's perfect unity and harmony and love within God himself. And so here Jesus is praying that future believers, future disciples, which includes us, that we would be unified just as God is unified within himself. We see that within the Godhead, there is unity in the diversity. Church, so must we be. You see, the people of God must reflect the character of God, both in our unity and in our diversity. You see, local churches are kingdom outposts made up of people from a diverse backgrounds. We all come from various incomes and interests, passions, gifts, races, ethnicities, personalities, life experiences. It is a work of God for Roll Tide and War Eagle to get along in one place. You see, there's something bigger than all of these things. We are diverse, but ultimately we are together for the gospel. Y'all, here's the deal. The world is divided by pride, by politics, and skin pigmentation. But here's the deal. We as a local church must always be united as a visible gospel witness to God himself. You see, the church of Jesus Christ manifests to the world what God is like. Here's the deal. We show the world who they can't see. They can't see him, but they can see us. They're blinded, 2 Corinthians 4. They can't see the light of the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus, but we can. The Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. We can see him. So now the way that we treat one another is God's way of using us to point people to him, so that even though we are diverse, we look different, we talk different, we come from different places, we are together for the gospel. So in our diversity, there must always be unity, just as Jesus prayed that we would be united like God. But secondly, I want you to see that Jesus prayed that we would be united to God. Look at verse 21. Jesus prayed that they, okay, that's us, believers in Jesus, also may be in us. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they become perfectly one. You see, Jesus is asking the Father that we, those who belong to him, those who believed the gospel, would be united with him and with the Father. Okay, you can hear the longing in Jesus' tone here. He is yearning for us to be in him and to be in a close relationship with the Father. He wants us to be united to God. Why? It's because when you and I have been united to God through Jesus, he gets the most glory. This is why John Piper gets it exactly right when he said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When you and I are united to God in the gospel, God gets the glory. And when we're united, we bear fruit. We look more and more like Jesus. We're not perfect. Talk about this last week. We're growing in the gospel. When we abide, when we are united to Christ, we find protection from the enemy. We find our joy. The key, however, is that you and I have to be willing to lay down our pride. We've got to be willing to say, I no longer exist for myself. This is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christian, You died the moment you put your faith in Jesus. Colossians 3:3. You're dead. At the age of 18, when I gave my life to Jesus, I died. So now my old self is dead. I'm now alive to Christ, which means all of my life is about Christ. And that's true for all believers. When you put your faith in Jesus, the old self is gone, which means this. You no longer have rights. You can no longer say, I deserve. Okay? We don't deserve anything, y'all. The only thing we deserve is hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took our hell for us so that we don't have to. So as believers, we now put away the self. We put away the pride. We put away our preferences. And we say yes to Jesus and say, yes, my life is now hidden with Christ. He is my life. He is the one I live for because he is the one who has come and lived inside of me. And so here's the reality. As followers of Jesus, your life is no longer about you. Your life is about Christ. That's the truth that we see here developing in the text. It's now that we're in Christ, we posture our hearts towards extending grace. We extend mercy and compassion to others. Why? Because that's what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. Which means that you and I can go extend compassion because God's extended compassion to us through sending his son Jesus. Which means we can go and be kind because God was kind in giving his one and only son. Which means that we can go and love the unlovable because God loved us even while we are yet unlovable. I love how Paul lays this out for us in Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Watch this. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. So your motivation for forgiving others is the fact that you've already been forgiven. No one has ever done anything to you worse than what you have done to Jesus. God has forgiven you of an infinite amount of sin. So that now that you've been forgiven freely by grace, you can now go and extend forgiveness to others. That's the motivation. The gospel is what motivates. It's the springboard to how you can go and relate with other people. Which means when someone hurts you, you can respond with kindness and grace because when you hurt Jesus on the cross, he extends kindness and grace. We're motivated by the gospel to care for others the way that we have been cared by Jesus. So now we're united together as one, the same way that God has united us in Jesus. And so now we go and serve others. But here's the thing. It's painful. It ain't easy. It's difficult. It's costly. It's difficult to put others before yourself. Jesus knows. Look at the cross. That's where we see the glory of God on display. That's where we see how we are to treat others because that's the way God treated us through his son Jesus. So when you say, do I have to love this person? No, you don't have to. You get to. It's because God has extended grace and kindness through his son Jesus. Now the overflow of what he has done for us, we now go and pour that out into others. But now that we're united to God through Jesus, we now make it our ambition to strive for unity within the church. That's what Jesus was praying for in chapter 17. You see, when the church is united like God, and we're united to God, there's two things that happens. This is so good. Don't miss this. The first is this. The church's unity authenticates the gospel. Our unity authenticates the gospel. Look at verse 23. Jesus prayed, I in them, Father, and you in me, that they become perfectly one, watch this, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See, when we are united together as one body, as one church, we're telling the world the gospel is true. When you and I unite together, we're saying, you know what? I'm going to validate, I'm going to confirm, I'm going to authenticate that what Jesus has done for me is legit. You see, when people see us loving one another, when they see us being faithful and kind, they're going to say, man, these people actually believe this stuff. So much so that to the point of verse 23, that people come to know that Jesus came from the Father. Which means that when you and I set aside our preferences, when we set aside our pride, when we set aside ourselves, we are validating the gospel. This is why Jesus says in John 13, 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do you see how unity affects unbelievers? You see, the visible unity of the church should convince the world that the gospel is true. But if we don't love one another, the world will not be convinced that the gospel is true, and they won't ever believe when we say that Jesus has changed our lives. Here's the thing. When Christians fight, bicker, complain, argue, gossip, slander, and tear one another down, it robs God of glory. It hurts the integrity of the church, and it points unbelievers away from Jesus. But if we will be united together as one, those who are outside of Christ will look at us and say, man, that gospel has got to be true. Which is why the psalm writer got it exactly right in Psalm 133:1, in which he says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Well, not only does our unity authenticate the gospel, I want you to see number two, the church's unity propagates the gospel. Look at verse 21. Jesus prayed so that, watch this, the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, when we're united as one, not only will the world know that Jesus is sent from the Father, verse 23, but verse 21, they will believe. The gospel spreads when we're united, which means when you speak well of someone else, when you encourage other people, when you cheer people on in the gospel, that is evangelism. Your way of reaching people for Jesus is how you love your brother. That's how you encourage people. God is using that as means to bring people into the kingdom. I think Warren Wiersbe nailed it when he said this. The lost world cannot see God, but they can see Christians. And what they see in us is what they will believe about God. If they see love and unity, they will believe that God is love. If they see hatred and division, they will reject the message of the gospel. You see, when Christians do not love one another, it brings division to the body. It slanders the name of Jesus who bought us with his own blood. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, and some Christian has said something to you that's hurtful, if some pastor or church has hurt you, will you please receive my apology? I'm sorry. Please forgive us. We are a people in desperate need of grace. And sometimes we don't show the love that we have received in the gospel. But can I also challenge you? Don't allow a bad word or a bad experience keep you from coming to know God. Jesus loves you. He came and bled and died on the cross for your sins so that in him you can have eternal life. And though his people are not perfect, he is, and you can trust him. And he loves you. You see, church disunity is not something new. We even see it within the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1, we see the Corinthian church fighting over who was the best leader. Some are saying Apollos, some are saying Cephas, some are saying Paul, others said Jesus. You get the book of Galatians, they were arguing over the means of salvation. Some are saying, oh, it's by works of the law. No, no, no. It's by grace through faith in Christ. Then you get to Philippians 4. You got two ladies, two women who were duking it out, right? That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, too, I plead with, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to get along, to love one another. This is part of the church, is that there's times where there's disunity. There's factions. So how do we deal with that? Let's get practical for a little bit. I got some truths I want you to see. They're on the back of your notes. I want you to jot these things down. I hope these are helpful. Okay, so if you're seeking out unity in your relationships, how do you get it? The first is this. You got to pray for it. You got to pray. Ask the Lord, God, would you give us unity? Would you bring us together as one? You earnestly seek the Lord and say, God, would you work in this circumstance and in this situation? But the second thing you got to do is you got to work for it. Okay, it's not by being passive. Okay, avoiding confrontation does not always bring peace. In fact, sometimes you've got to be willing to lovingly confront people in difficult and messy situations. So you got to work at it. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4:3, He says, I'm urging you, I'm asking that you would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You got to work for it. Well, y'all, here's the deal. Unity requires maturity, okay, which means putting Christ first. Y'all, here's the deal. Age does not equal maturity. I don't know if you knew that or not. Many people have been Christians a long time, or they've been in the church a long time, but they've never matured in the gospel. The way that you mature is by daily picking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus. And you do it every day for the rest of your life. And it takes time. Maturity takes time, and it's painful, but it's good. But not only do you need maturity, you also need humility. It's where you put others first. Paul lays this out for us beautifully in Philippians 2. We see in verses 1 through 5 where he says, this is what humility looks like. And then verses 6 through 11, he says, this is how Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. But if we're going to be those who are going to seek to be unifying forces, we're going to bring people together, we have to be both mature and humble in our approach. So I kind of want to close this today, kind of coaching us up as a church about how to deal with difficult people. How do you deal when things are messy and complicated? I'm gonna give you 6 truths that I hope are helpful. The first is this, is you gotta pray first. Pray first. You have to immerse yourself in the presence of God. This is where you are intentionally, Romans 8, saying, I'm not gonna walk according to the flesh, I'm gonna walk according to the Spirit. I'm gonna genuinely say, Lord, I need your wisdom, I need your grace, I need your discernment. Father, I wanna be humble. Would you bring clarity? Whenever I have dealt with really messy situations, when I begin to pray, it's like God begins to order things for me, like before I even do anything. And it's so seek the Lord first. That's the whole purpose of this month, is saying, God, would you get involved in this? We pray first. The second thing, you point to Jesus. Jesus was incredibly patient with needy and difficult people. Okay, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus is within inside you and I. So you and I now have the ability in Christ by trusting in the Spirit, by abiding in Him, He empowers us to have victory and to know how to deal with messy situations and difficult people. That's part of life. You're going to deal with that. So in the midst of that, we point to Jesus. Well, how do I know how Jesus would respond? You study His Word. And the more you study Jesus and His life and His ministry, you see how He dealt with people, you're like, oh, okay, so I'm going to try and do what He did here in this same situation. You abide in Him and you trust in Him and you point to Him and you respond the same way that He did. Number 3, be wise. Talk in private. Okay, you know that phone that you've got? Did you know that you can call people on it? Did you know that? It's crazy. It's not just a text messaging device. Like, you can talk to people through it, okay? When you're facing a difficult situation or a circumstance, don't text. Call them. Better yet, get some coffee and sit down and get face to face and say, let's talk about this. Let's wrestle through this together. Let's just keep building on this. Don't put it on social media. People don't want to see your junk. And when you put things on social media about other people or about other churches, you're saying far less about them and far more about yourself. Okay, be wise. Don't air your dirty laundry. We don't want to see it. Get with that person. Talk in private and deal with it head on. Let me build on that. Don't gossip. Psalm 34:13. Make that a note that you make to yourself. Psalm 34:13. Listen to what it says. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Okay, listen. When you gossip, you're slandering the name of Jesus. But can I also add to that? Don't listen to gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19 says, do not associate with a gossip. Okay, if someone starts coming to you and gossiping, here's how you handle it. Hey, I'm so glad you brought that up. Let's go talk to him. Come on. All of a sudden, they're like, whoa, right? Because they don't want to talk about it. They're like, oh, no, I don't. That's how you handle it. It's just, hey, come on, let's go talk to him about that. Okay, now, then, okay, kind, gracious, loving, you rebuke and say, put your hand on their shoulder and say, listen, that's not how we handle this. That's your brother in Christ. That's your sister in Christ. We're going to speak with love and with kindness. You're not going to talk about them. We're going to go talk to them, okay? So the key is to be wise in how you deal with that. Also, I want you to notice number four, be humble. Oh my goodness, this is huge. Come in asking questions. Don't come in assuming or thinking, oh, I know the answer. You've got your dukes up. You're ready to fight. Like, I can't believe you treated me like this. No. You come in humble. You seek understanding, not accusations. Number five, show grace. My goodness, if you can learn this, this is a superpower in our day. But to extend grace to other people, which means you listen well. It means that before and after the conversation, you think well of that person. You're just going to think positively of them. You give them the benefit of the doubt. You're patient, you're kind, and you're gracious in how you deal with them. You don't come in deserving this thing. You treat me like, no. Gracious, kind, humble. Six, and finally, be a peacemaker. Healthy churches are full of peacemakers. People who come in and say, you know what, we're gonna come together. We're gonna be united in this. Westwood, if we're gonna continue to grow in humility, if we're gonna continue to grow in maturity, God is calling us to love one another, to be together for the gospel. A few weeks ago, Christy and I were having dinner with the boys, and one of my sons said, Mom, what would you like for your birthday? I chimed in and says, she wants y'all to get along. No, Dad. What does she really want? She said, no, I want one day where y'all can just get along. They rolled their eyes and folded their arms. Right? And I thought to myself, this isn't far from the New Testament. We come to God saying, what can I give you? I want to show you I love you. What present can I bring? What can I, anything you want is yours, God. What can I give you? And he smiles. He says, look around. Love one another. Westwood, we're going to be a church that matures in the gospel. We're going to be a church that's growing in humility. And we're going to be a church that's going to love one another. And when we love one another, we will be united together as one. And that is exactly what Jesus prayed for.